Morning, everyone. I know we've had a couple prayers. Can we bow our heads for another prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you can help us, that you can walk with us, that there can be an encouragement to us, that that you would watch over my weaknesses and the way I share and kind of bless the people in a way that only you can do. We ask that our lives would be a reflection of you, that we can share freely, openly, and that the experiences and the scriptures can dwell together, and that they can manifest themselves to us, that they can enlighten our eyes, that we can then be able to take it, that we can go forth with it, that we can take it into the world as a garden coming from a seed growing up, that it can bloom and blossom into the kingdom that you have, the kingdom of holiness, the kingdom of righteousness, a different kingdom, a kingdom that people would see, that they would be blessed by, that through humbleness, through meekness, that we can press on to seek the truth and learn the truth, and that you would be able to do that for us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to do this message a little bit differently than some of the other ones that we had. Instead of just kind of speaking from a list and from a script, I didn't prepare as much through studying and meditation. I did prepare more through self-checking, through prayer, for those kind of things. Basically, I want to share maybe a little bit about myself, some of maybe the experiences that I've had, and then the way that God has opened a certain set of scripture to me. And you can take it, maybe you can apply it to your life, maybe you can see some of the things. Not necessarily that I'm seeing, it's just kind of what I've been meditating on, some of the needs that, you know, I kind of feel I have in my life. You know, and a lot of times problems are somewhat universal. You know, if some brother in the church is experiencing it, chances are, you know, other brothers are as well. So when I grew up, I didn't necessarily grow up, you know, well off or from a great family. I grew up basically as the only child in the home. Had a sister, she wasn't around. But I grew up as an only child in a home. I grew up in a home that my parents were divorced. I went to a public school. My mom was somewhat hard to talk to, hard to get along with. Was a waitress at one of the local restaurants there, a small town restaurant, Van Wert. And I kind of grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, if you will. We had, we didn't really have a lot of money. So the way that I kind of passed my time was I went to a local YMCA, played a lot of sports up there, and some of the people that went up there, you know, was more of the well-off group, you know, that from classes that I went to school with. We played basketball and some things like that. And growing up, I would see a disparity between the people that didn't have a lot of things, and then my grandparents were farmers, so they actually did well, but somehow my mom just could not get her life together. And so even in my family, there was a disparity a little bit between people that maybe had a little bit of freedom and choices and those that were kind of just really struggling to get by. And just growing up in that setting and then getting older, I had a young family, and then I constantly found myself working for other people. And I can tell you, at that point in time, I would have gave my right arm and probably my left leg in order to work for myself, to have that sort of freedom, those kind of things. But there just wasn't those options for me, just with the situation that I was in, 20 years old, 19 with a child, was in Sarah, and Sarah and I weren't married at the time. And that was just kind of where life fell. So it was constantly a struggle for us. Another situation where when I was looking to move from Van Wert, maybe a little closer to the church here, I could never actually wrap my head around not living in Van Wert, because I basically had never spent more than probably a week outside of Van Wert in my entire life, maybe for a vacation or something like that. But, we ended up, I kind of softened a little bit, and I thought, okay, I'm going to move closer to church. I'm on the north east corner of Van Wert County. I'm going to move to the southwest corner. And nothing really opened up there, couldn't really find anything. I thought, okay, well, I can extend out a little bit. There's a little town called Convoy, Rockford, those kind of areas. And I thought, okay, maybe one of those would have positions. And then I would look, and then I would see, different plots of ground, and I would think, okay, maybe that would work. Our house in Ohio, we had a house, 1 acre. We built a house in 2002. But then when we were searching for ground, I would see a place and I 13 acres. Ooh, that would be good. Oh, that has 15 acres. Oh, maybe that would be good. Because I only had 1 acre. And a lot of times we talk in terms of acres, Oh, that's a hectare. How many acres is that? Oh, you bought a house. How many acres you got? We tend to talk in those terms. And that was kind of wearing on me there a little bit. And I was really seeking, because this was a big deal for me when I was looking for a place. Wasn't in Van Wert County. Adams County never really crossed my mind until kind of towards the end. But as I was seeking that, I was praying and meditating and looking over the scriptures. And the title of this message and the scriptures that I come across, the title of the message is The Message to Baruch and to You. Where that's found is it's found in Jeremiah 45, is where we're going to find the context of the message. So if everybody would turn there. Okay, so Jeremiah 45, the message to Baruch. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Jeremiah 45:5 was really what was kind of burdening me. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. And when I was reading that, and for some reason I couldn't get that Jeremiah 45:5 out of my mind. So I'm seeking for a place, and I could not stop thinking about it. And I wasn't really sure why, and I didn't really get it, but all I could think was, okay, maybe my heart's not right in this. Maybe something, you know, if I get a more amount of land, and somehow I'm going to feel better about myself, you know. I wasn't sure, but I didn't really have a set, you know, vision. I wasn't really clear on what I should do, and I just felt at the time like that was just saying, just stop. Something's not right. And I thought, I didn't know if it was my heart not right or what it was. But for some reason, Jeremiah 45:5 was just really standing out to me. Looking here at Jeremiah 45, when we look at Baruch, you know, Baruch was with Jeremiah. He controlled, I think, a deed. I think the Bible calls it evidence that Jeremiah had signed, and he acted as a witness over. If we go to Jeremiah 32:12, and keep your finger there on Jeremiah 45. Jeremiah 32:12, 13, 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, the Jewish custom, you know, the Mosaic law there, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison, and I charged Baruch before them. 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord. So Baruch was somebody that was with Jeremiah throughout his whole time. He acted as a witness for him. He also acted as a recorder, where he recorded, I think it was a scroll, and spoke to the king for Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36. So if I turn there, he acted as a scroll, and then he was actually held with Jeremiah in Jeremiah 43:6. Even men and women and children and the king, daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah, where he was actually held with Jeremiah and a few others. So he was a man that was close to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah, speaking from the Lord, I'm not sure if a prophet can't speak more freely to someone close to him as someone from, you know, far off, but maybe the feeling of it would be a little bit more different. The problem that we have, seekest thou great things for thyself, that is really, really hard. He says, seekest them not. That is extremely hard to do when you're in a land that's just flowing with milk and honey, to not grab a bunch of honey. I mean, it's just really hard. It's hard as men to not feel like you want to go out and conquer, to get, to provide, to produce, to feel like you have a purpose, that you have a passion, that you're able to be driven. And there's immediate rewards. When you kneel down and pray all night long, it's not an immediate. There may be peace about you, but you don't see external immediate factors that people do when you work. So there's two pitfalls that can really happen through that. And I want to discuss them both with you, starting with stuff. I mean, everybody knows what I'm talking about when I'm talking about stuff, like stuff, just stuff. You got stuff in your garage, you got stuff in your attic, you got stuff in the closet. It's just spewing out of everywhere, you know. But somehow, as men, you feel like providing. You feel the need to encourage that somehow this stuff just keeps accumulating. So I want to speak a little bit about stuff and what the Bible says about stuff and what stuff does. If we turn to Genesis 45, 17 to 20, this is the direction of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is saying, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto the brethren, this do ye, lade your beast and go, get you into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and for your bring your fathers and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the land, all the good of the land of Egypt is yours." So there, it seems like there's just times where we cling to things. We can't clear out the closet. We cling to things. What I like the idea, and I might be stretching a little bit on this, so I'm not deriving that the Scripture specifically says this, but I kind of like the idea of leaving the land that I was in, regarding not the things from that land, and then going into the good of God's land, of God's kingdom, and not clinging, that I can just regard not my stuff, that the stuff doesn't matter. That now, I'm not saying you're not going to have stuff, because if you work for yourself, if you work for others, if you go through life, you will have things. There are things that just come up because you need things. You know, I have to eat. Well, I'm not a dog, so I'm not going to eat, with my hands or put my face into the ground to eat. I'm going to have bowls. I'm going to have spoons, forks, silverware. So there are things that just come with life. That's not the issue. The issue is, there's only so many forks that I need. Now, when I've got a sheer abundance of forks that I'm not even touching the bottom, it seems like either maybe somebody else needs a fork, or maybe I just need to check myself a little bit to make sure that I don't have like this fork thing where I got to have all these forks, okay? Or, this fork looks a little different from this one. So then I go into a store and I'm like, well, that fork would really look good, with this fork over here. So I do feel like it's kind of nice to feel like, okay, God will provide the things that I need. But when I'm really overstretching it, maybe I need to look and regard not so much of the stuff that tends to be accumulating, that kind of sticking with me. If I go to Exodus 36, and please, I'm not trying to put my finger on anybody. If anything, I am trying to put my finger on myself. So this is just needs that I've had. Maybe you have the same need too. You can judge that. Exodus 36, 5 to 7. "And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." So they're making the sanctuary, and they're asking people to bring some of the stuff that they have. Okay? "And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the fork which the Lord commanded them to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work of the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." They already had too much stuff. So Moses commanded them, saying, stop bringing it. It's just piling everywhere. We don't want the stuff. We got enough. It's enough. It's done. We're good. Let's use the stuff that we have to do God's work. We don't necessarily need to keep heaping this stuff. It's actually more of a burden than it is a blessing. To a point. To a point, it's a blessing. You need the fork. That's a blessing. You need a bowl. You got 7 to 12 children. You need that many spoons and forks. Maybe a little extra in case a couple are dirty sitting in the sink. You don't need 300 of them. Okay. So now if we look, when we hear about Saul, and they're seeking for Saul, and they're like, who's the man with the Lord? And somebody says, well, he hid among the stuff. He's there, he's hiding among the stuff. Because there's so much stuff everywhere. Nobody really goes over there, so he's fine to go hide behind it. Because it's just so much abundance, you got a pile over here that he can just kind of dip in there behind and nobody's really seeking it out. So let's just get back there. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of a problem. Now God's trying to do the work and the stuff is actually in the way. They got to get around the stuff to get to Saul. For who he had anointed. Ezekiel 12. 1-7. Okay. The sign of stuff for removing. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, and ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. So it's good to know that even if somebody is rebellious, you can continue. They may consider. If you're faithful and you continue, they may consider. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry it out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon the shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, thou shalt not see the ground, for I have set thee for a sign of the house. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the evening I digged through the wall in mine hand, and I brought it forth in twilight, and I bare it on my shoulder in their sight. Okay, the purpose of this sign is Ezekiel basically showing to the Israelites the baggage that they have, and the way that he's carrying it is they are going to be led into captivity and through the wall, throughout the gate. They're going to be led into captivity. Okay. Certainly, I appreciate that. I also appreciate the sign that you take a man of God, and he's not clinging to these things, and he's willing to walk in a way that he can just lay this stuff down and get rid of it, because doing that, is God has showed him that that can be a sign for other people. Okay, so I may be stretching with that. I probably am. It's just kind of a blessing to me to think of a godly man who is willing to carry his stuff out of the city and to just push it all away in the sight of everybody else. That's a blessing to me. Okay, so the issue with this stuff, okay, we need things. I mean, we need clothing. We need a couple shirts, a couple pairs of pants. I mean, we need things. It's a blessing to have things. The problem is when we seek, if we live in this land that's flowing with milk and honey, and we see a bunch of opportunities, who is that opportunity for? I'm put in a position to where I can gain money, things, opportunities, finance. Who is that for? Is that for me? No. If that's for me, I'm selfish. It's to pass it on. Okay, so I act as a channel. Then God can flow through it. Then he can use that stuff to flow through me and to use his will. And if I go at the opportunities in that light, that it's an opportunity for me to bless both people with a service, and it's an opportunity for me to bless brothers, to bless missionaries, to bless people that are out there. But when I'm thinking about me, it's because I'm selfish. It's because I'm self-centered, and chances are, in those lights, my heart's not right. I mean, it's not right. It's not right with myself. It's not right with God. It's probably not pure. There are just things that come, and these things can be a burden. Okay. Stuff. Now, is it okay if I... Am I free to talk a little while? Would I be out of line if I talked a little bit about idolatry? Idolatry is another extreme pitfall. We don't necessarily have our idols of gold and silver, you know, molded into calves and the bulls to objects, whatever we picture a Baal to be. We're not kneeling down in front of them, worshiping them, and asking them for victory over the enemy or for you know, anything like that. Some of the way that I personally would view idolatry, an idol, I'm not sure the best way of explaining this, so bear with me. An idol can be an image. It's basically idolatry is worshiping an image, at least according to the Strong's. So we won't bow down in front of images and worship them. But I'm not sure that our posture of heart, I believe that more of a modern day idolatry a lot of times takes the form not of bowing down and worshiping to idols, not setting them up and sacrificing your children to idols. But modern day idolatry has shifted into a form of transferring objects of an image, of an item, of a thing, of stuff, from taking the characteristics of that object and transferring them onto ourselves. I'm not sure if I'm right in that. I believe so, but I'm open to discussion about it. And what I mean by that is if I see a sports car, and this car is sleek, it's shiny, and I believe that if I buy that car, then I'm sleek. You know, I'm fast. I'm shiny. If I see a pair of shoes, and these shoes are just right, they look just so, they present my style, my thing, like it just, that describes me. Can that take on the form of idolatry? I'm open to that. We know what the Bible says, but I'd like to read a couple verses here. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so it does us well to find out if that is idolatry. And it does us well to find out where we're at in that. Ephesians 5 says, for ye know that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And Colossians 3:5 mentions covetousness, which is idolatry. So the real burden that I have for myself, because there are things that I would like, and there are things that I would like that I feel are good. I would like my children to be godly. I would like my children at some point to have a family, a godly family. I would like that. There are things I would like, grandchildren. There are things that I would like. And now grandchildren, not necessarily stuff, certainly not stuff, not really things. I mean, there's more to that. But even with that, there are objects that, should that happen, that I would want for them. I would want for them to have a home. I would want for them to have a vehicle to transport. My burden is not get rid of everything. My burden is what do we have and what are we doing with it? What's our heart posture towards what we have? What is our use for the flow that God is trying to do with us? Because He is in control of things. We are certainly in a place where the land is flowing with milk and honey. That you can, it's just flowing. What can we do with that? What is God calling us for with that? Because there's a purpose for it. If there's an opportunity, there's a chance that we can use that opportunity to glorify God. Okay, I'd like to open to Psalms 106. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Okay, so it seems like there is a problem with learning from the world and taking the things of the world, from not reckoning discernment, from what is a healthy stuff, if I can call it that, if there is any healthy stuff. But what can we decide we want to lay down for the sake of God, for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of Christ? What can we do without? And we may all have, you know, where we're at in there, and we're weaving together, and we're trying to figure this thing out together on what's worldly, what's not worldly, what's godly. You know, how does our families look? How do we act? How do we respond to each other? You know, it's similar to like if we're all planning a meal. We all have an end goal in mind. And I believe it's the same end goal. I think we all want the same thing. And now we're going through challenges with one church or two churches. You know, how does that look? What's going to happen? You know, it seems like there's some uneasiness there. Because there's just uncertainty, you know. And uncertainty kind of creates that. Maybe not necessarily fearful, but it's just what's going to happen. We don't really know yet. But I do feel like we all want the same things for our families, and I do feel like we all have the same end goal in mind. So like if we're preparing a meal for leadership or there's something to happen, we all have that same image. And we need to be able to communicate with each other. We need to be able to work together. Okay, we're doing this, we're doing this. How does this look? How does it flow? And when those things happen, and if we all maintain that same end in mind, all the little things kind of work themselves out because we're all trying to give ourselves to the greater good. And I feel like that's the same way if we're in the world, you know, those have been, if we're in the world, but we're not necessarily trying to take things out of it. We have to work. We have to do different things to maintain life. But idolatry is a serious thing. You know, I'm not sure exactly the line. I don't know if you have to necessarily kneel down to an object in order to be idolizing it. I don't feel that you do. But I do know Paul's concern. 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says, "Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And then 1 John reiterates something similar, 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So, yeah, what to kind of illustrate, maybe, because this walk is it's really complicated because we all have different experiences in life. We have had a different experience than everybody else. We've all gone through different things. We may have just, you know, where's this and where's that, and we're trying to walk in that together. So the best way that I can try to draw it home you know, for all of us, so we can maybe picture it, is I'm going to call this the parable of the 10-acre owner. Okay, the owner of 10 acres. Okay, so we have a landowner, and he's in a brotherhood, and he's got 10 acres. Okay? But all of a sudden, somebody else comes in. And this other brother, he gets 15 acres. But him and kind of everybody else got 10 acres. But this brother got 15. He just come up. Now he just got another, he's got 15. So typically, you know, we got to be careful because with the one brother, so the brother with 10 acres, is he says, oh, well, he's getting greedy. He's getting covetous. He got 15 acres, but we got 10 acres. So he's getting too much because 10 acres is enough. It's just enough. So now you take that same brother and another brother comes in, not quite there. He only got 5 acres. So now this new brother, he's got 5 acres. So the brother with 10 acres, is he says, well, that brother of 15, he got too many. He's covetous and he's idolizing and he's gone. The brother with 5 acres, you know, so the brother with 10 acres says about the brother of 5 acres, well, God just hasn't dealt with him the same way as he's dealt with me. Does that ever happen? I mean, you see, a lot of times we gauge what God's doing because this right here, this is perfectly right in the sight of God. You see, anything more, no, that's covetous, they're greedy, they've gone away. Anything less, well, God just ain't treating them the same way. You know, I want to be careful in that myself. You know, the idea is we can't necessarily use ourselves as a standard, which a lot of times I feel like we do. Starting with me, is, okay, you know, I'm right with God, everything in my life is right with God, and therefore I'm not really checking myself to see if my heart posture is right towards my brothers or those around me. And I want to be really careful in that. The thing is with stuff, with land, with everything, it's all going to burn. I mean, it's all going away. There will be a point in time where everything we have will be gone away. So the world, everything in it, is going to be destroyed. Everything. Okay, we have one life. There's only a certain amount of time. You know, we're at different stages. If this is the life cycle, you're born, you work, you know, you plateau, you die. Okay, that's what we're dealing with. We only have so many years, but that sounds a lot. Well, because we say, well, God could come tomorrow. But I don't feel like we really live like we think that. I mean, I personally don't. I can't say deep down, I know He can. I mean, God can come tomorrow. Do I think He's going to come tomorrow? I wouldn't bet on it. I mean, I think we got a little bit more time than that. But He certainly can. I mean, don't hear me wrong here. I mean, He certainly can. But I feel like things got to get a lot worse before the Lord's just going to just blow everything up. I do know, 2 Peter, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned. 1 Corinthians 7:21-31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep be as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they, this is big here, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So what is that telling us? That's telling us that we're in this world. There are things that we use. When we rejoice, we don't have to be just the idea that it's just going to continue that way forever. The idea when it's bad, that it's going to be bad forever. The idea when it's good, that it's just going to be good for like all eternity in this realm, and the good that we tend to know it as. You know, they that use the world as not abusing it. It's okay to eat with a fork. to have that stuff sitting in the silverware drawer. That's okay. The problem is when you have certain dressed up forks that are nice and silver and it's kind of on the top shelf in the cabinet behind the glass and oh, don't touch that fork. No, mom's going to get mad if you eat with that fork. Why have it? I mean, if the things are for use. If that's not an idol, I don't know what is. I mean, you might not be worshiping it, but when you stick these things like in cabinets and like well, you know, that I was so-and-so's and so-and-so's, it's going to go. Why not carry your stuff on your shoulders out in front of everybody and say, I'm laying this down. I don't want it. I don't need it. That's baggage. It's bondage, and you're going to get carried away by it. I'm not sure we need all the stuff that we have. So now, coming back to the story of the okay, so I was seeking this verse out because it was wearing on me when I'm seeking for a plot, and things change, and we know that people move and different things, but you know, when I was in Van Wert and Sarah and I built our house in there, believe me, I never thought I was going to move. I mean, I clung to that thing for months after I moved out of it. And just over time, it was able to be released. But even through that time, you know, I would just, because you don't just want to say that, well, I'm clinging to this thing. And even if you feel it in your heart, you don't really want to say that because then maybe people won't see me as a godly brother and then, you know, I'm going to have problems with that. And, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm having a problem, you know. So we say, well, it's just not God's time yet. Well, it's just what God wants for me. Well, and then you kind of are unaware and you're unsure. And instead of saying, well, I'm not sure. I don't really know. I'm seeking it out. You know, we try to twist that a little bit in order but when we do that, I feel like we don't allow the grace of God to flow freely in our hearts. So I'm seeking another place. And the idea of working for myself as well, maybe that's a better option to go. So just bear with me on that. So over time, after I get converted, the Lord was just burdening me to work for myself. You know, there was verses I was reading, study to be quiet, do your own business, these kind of things. And then there were just certain doors that opened. Where I'm at now, as opposed to where I was at 22 and would stomp all over anybody to work for myself, is just vastly different. Where I'm so glad, looking back, you know, 15 years later, that I didn't have the opportunity. Because you would not want it to be around me. So the idea that God wants this in my life, maybe He does. Maybe it's not the time. You know, maybe He put something on your heart. Maybe He doesn't. You know, different people have different gifts. There's different parts of the body. They're just different things. There's different qualities. If God gave us everything we wanted, it'd probably be pretty terrible for us. I mean, there's actually really good reasons why to not. But if we look at things, you know, like I have to have this, I have to have this. Well, even if it's not an object, it's not, well, I got to have a brand new van. Maybe it's, I want this job, or I want to do this here, or I want to do this here. We're not all seeing, okay? We're not all knowing. If God's not just worried about this 24 inches right here, you know, what's in between my two shoulders. He's not just worried about me. If He was, then I would say, okay, maybe He should be giving me everything I want. If all He was focused on is me. The thing is everybody is intertwined. So, and God knows this, and there's multiple things that He's trying to do for us. But so while I may not get something, somebody else gets it. He's working something in my heart and their heart and this person's heart. And all this stuff is flowing and somehow He's supposed to be the one directing it. But the only way that He can be the one directing it is if we allow Him to direct it. But when we start kind of standing up and seeking our own and being selfish and self-centered and saying, no, I'm going to have that. You know, I will. You know, I will ascend the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars. The good thing that we have, Romans 5, a blessing. And if we can maybe keep this heart posture a little bit when we are going through life, when there are problems, when things don't go our way, when we don't get the stuff that we wanted, when something that we have that we really liked, it broke, it got scratched, you know, somebody hit the new van with a ball in the drive and now it's got a dent in it. But we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts. If you can go through life with that posture, there's really not many problems that you're going to have. The idea that something didn't go my way, great. You know, that's good, because what happens is now you become slower. But that you only grow through those scriptures when you allow that to happen. You only grow through that when you allow patience to work in you. It doesn't just happen. It's not like tribulation magically worketh patience. It's like the child of God, tribulation worketh patience. Because most people, tribulation don't work patience. It works anger. It works like wrath. It works arguing. You know, that's what tribulation usually works with. But a child of God that is able to sit and there's a problem, and they can sit there and they can be content, and something drastically happens, but they know that God is working in it, then there's patience because they're waiting on God. So now that they have this patience, that patience of waiting on God gives you experience. So now you have patience where you don't just automatically fly off the handle. Now you've grown in experience on allowing that to happen. So now a child of God that isn't wrong when the stuff don't come, when the things don't come, when the opportunities aren't right there, he's waited before responding, and that shows him how he's worked patience. Then that patience and learning that, now he has the experience on, I wanted to do this, but now I have the patience not to. And there starts to become a realization. It's an experience thing, which happens in that person's life. Now that experience that comes from the patience of waiting for God worketh hope. That hope that God is going to resolve the answer. And that's the experience that they've learned, is that it's working, making hope that God is going to take care of this, that I don't necessarily have to run off and take care of this. And that maketh not ashamed, because we're hoping for God. We're waiting for God when we have that experience that God is working in our lives. Okay, so what happens to you in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts when you hear that somebody purchased something, they bought something, they borrowed for something that you don't have. You got 10 acres and somebody just borrowed and got 20. What happens in your heart? You feel a little left out? You feel like maybe they're getting a little bit better than you are? What happens in your heart when you buy the 20 acres? And not everybody's got it. You feel better than them? You walk with your shoulders back a little bit? You got a little pep in your step? What happens when somebody, when you hear that maybe somebody had something really good happen to them that you wanted to happen to you? Are you grateful for Him? And deep down? I mean, we'll all express gratitude. I mean deep down. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So, if somebody stands before me and they can without a doubt prove to me that they can make a lot of money doing something that I'm not doing right now, I don't envy them, nor do I emulate them. I'm content to do what I feel God wants me to do and what's been working for me. God bless.